Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word which we receive this morning is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 20 verses 27 to 40. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your word, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The ninth chapter of the Gospel of John tells us the account of a man who was born blind and healed by Jesus, and afterwards he found himself confronted by the Pharisees, who had all kinds of arguments as to why Jesus could not be the Christ, the Messiah. But this blind man had seen for himself the power of God present in Jesus. And despite their arguments, he responded with a simple statement of faith. One thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. With what power shall we confront the philosophers and the skeptics and the self-proclaimed wise men of our age? Shall we argue with them with logical arguments or clever wordplay? Shall we attempt to bring them down with miracles and wonders in order to prove that we're right and that they are wrong? Our text this morning reminds us that we need none of these things. That like that blind man, we also have witnessed the power of God. Although he may not have given us sight, we nevertheless have seen that power of God which is present not only in the resurrection of Jesus, but in his word. And that although one day we will see the power of God in the resurrection, now we have that same power present among us in his word. And we don't need to confront the cleverness of this world with our own cleverness, which at best will only prove not who is right, but who is most clever. But instead, we can confront the arguments and the skeptics of this world with the simple, straightforward confession of God's word. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they are not of the earth, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. We don't need to call fire down from heaven. Like that blind man, we can return to the simple, straightforward proclamation of the power of God and of his word. One thing we know, and one thing the scriptures have proclaimed to us, that Jesus died, according to the scriptures, and rose again on the third day, and that because he lives, we will live also. In our text this morning, it's not the cleverness of Jesus that wins the day, although Jesus is clever, and the scribes recognize that. You notice how they respond to Jesus. Oh, they say, those are some good words you've got there. That's pretty clever of you. But they're missing the point, aren't they? Because it's not how clever Jesus is that really matters, but the fact that he goes back to the scriptures and what the scriptures proclaim, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive, and that God is still their God, and that one day we also will taste this resurrection. The power of God can call forth the dead unto the resurrection of life, and that same power of God is present today in his word that is among us. Our text introduces us to the Sadducees. If you're not familiar with the Sadducees, they were a sect, a group among the Jews that was both religious and political. The two were intimately combined in ancient Israel. They were a sect that was primarily concerned with the temple. Many of the high priests, whose job it was to take care of the temple and perform the rites of the temple, were a part of the Sadducees. In fact, the word Sadducee actually comes from the name of the high priest under King David, Zadok. They were primarily, therefore, focused on the temple and the rites and the rituals of the temple and the power that came with it. The high priests had a lot of political power in Israel in that day and age. But despite their commitment to the laws that God had given about the rites and the festivals of the temple, they denied much of God's word. They only accepted as authoritative the first five books of the Old Testament, the ones that Moses wrote, which is why Jesus responds to them from Exodus, not from Psalms or Job or Jeremiah or Isaiah. And they also, as our text makes it clear, denied the resurrection of the dead, believing that this life is all that we have. Jesus silences them. Not with a single verse, but with a single verb. Pointing out that God is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And showing that God's word does powerfully and truly proclaim and teach the resurrection of the dead. The Gospel of John reminds us the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. God's word makes it clear that the dead will be raised on the last day. It doesn't matter if we've been cremated or buried or mummified. The same power of God that created the earth can call forth our bodies no matter what has happened to them. There may be many different aspects of the resurrection that we can't understand. It's often pictured just as hanging out in clouds and playing harps, and that sounds pretty boring, but I can pretty much guarantee you that's not what it's going to be like. If you don't like the harp music, you don't have to worry. If you do like harp music, I'm sure that they will be available for you. But we may not be able to understand how such things are possible, but we shouldn't expect to understand it. Again, John reminds us in 1 John 3:2, the verse that we read and we talked about with the kids last Sunday, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John reminds us that we haven't experienced the resurrection and can't hope to understand or to grasp what it will be like. We could easily point out many things that don't make sense to us, but that doesn't mean that it's not real. We are, of course, constantly under similar clever attacks today against God's word, such as those that Jesus faced with the Sadducees. And when we are faced with such arguments, we don't need to respond in kind. It's not up to us and our cleverness to prove God's word is right, and not only to others, but even to ourselves. Just because we don't always know the answer doesn't mean we should give up on the truth that God's word points us to. Instead, we should go back like Jesus does to God's word. We should point them and ourselves back to the simple statement of God's word. Yeah. Just like that blind man. One thing I know. Of course, many of our opponents aren't going to accept God's word. They're going to dismiss it out of hand. But as Abraham said to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not listen to them, they will not believe even if someone comes back from the dead. God's word might not convince them, but our cleverness certainly can't. It is God's word that has the power to break open hardened hearts and to call people to repentance and to show to us and to them the truth of God's resurrection. It is Jesus speaking through his word and quoting the Bible, which won the argument in his day. And it is Jesus speaking through his word that still has the power to win the argument for us in our day as well. The Sadducees refer to this custom, which is found written in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, about a brother marrying his elder brother's wife. It's often referred to as the Levirate Law, which comes from the Hebrew word levir, which means your husband's brother, assuming you have a husband. So instead of referring to your brother-in-law, you can call him your levir if you want to now. It may seem kind of odd and strange to us, this custom of if you, under certain circumstances, marrying your elder brother's widow. But it served a very important purpose and function in ancient Israel. And that was to maintain the land which God had given to the Israelites, and he had divided up according to families and other laws that hinged on that inheritance being passed down from father to son. So it was there to maintain that inheritance that God had set up. And actually, if you really didn't want to marry your elder brother's wife, you actually didn't necessarily have to. It's kind of funny what would happen to you if you didn't, but we won't get into that today. You can ask me in Bible class if you really want. But anyway, the Sadducees attempt to use this law from God's own word against Jesus. They attempt to use God's word against itself. They attempt to make it seem ridiculous, and they pride themselves on their cleverness of showing that they are right, that the resurrection can't be true. This is another favorite tactic of those who deny God's word. Attempting to use God's own word against itself. There are many examples that we can point to where people take passages and try to make it sound ridiculous. I had somebody call me on the phone a couple years ago, and this is what he was doing. He was going through Bible passages to try and show how the Bible can't possibly be true, but it was very clear that he didn't understand or really even know the context of those passages. And when I brought him back to the Word of God and to the context of those, it was pretty easy to show that he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't really care. He just moved on to another passage. He wasn't calling me to learn, but to try and prove the foolishness of Scripture. Jesus, in our text, the account that we just read today is recorded not only in Luke, but also in Matthew and in Mark. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus confronts this ideology. He says to the Sadducees, "You know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." He's pointing out the failing of their reasoning, both from their lack of understanding the purpose of the Levirate law, and also their refusal to see or to trust the power of God that can raise the dead. Again, Jesus shuts down their arguments with that simple proclamation of God's word. We see the same thing when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Again, Satan tempts Jesus, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus shuts him down with the word of God. The simple proclamation of God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone. Satan tempts Jesus to jump off the temple, and Jesus shuts him down with the simple proclamation of the word of God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan tempts Jesus to bow down before him. And again, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Time and time again, Jesus shows us that it is that simple, straightforward word of God which not only proclaims the resurrection and gives us that hope and that trust that we will one day see Jesus who died for our sins, but which also has the power to oppose those which try to ridicule and shut down God and his word. It is that clear word of God which wins arguments and not the cleverness of men. It is that word of God which will call people forth from the grave. It's that word of God which in Ezekiel we see bringing the bones together. Remember that vision of Ezekiel where he preaches the word of God and the bones come together and the flesh is built on the bones and those bones that were dead live. It is that power of God which gives resurrection to the dead. And it's the same power of God which is present in his word. Not only to oppose those who oppose Jesus, but to reassure us, to calm our fears, and to build us up in faith. We may not always have the perfect answer. We may not know how all things in the world can be. When people try and point out the speed of light precludes distant stars from being able to shine or other such arguments that they use to oppose God's word. We don't know all things, and neither do they. But we do know God's word. And like that man born blind, we can respond with that one simple proclamation of our faith. One thing I know, that Jesus was dead, he has been raised according to the scriptures. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.